one of us is going to die. So, and wouldn't you know, my first point, I think God's teaching me something this morning, amen? Oh, when we think about Moses and all that was going on throughout the Exodus and wilderness wanderings, all this, you know, we all hear about stress, hear about the safe places in school and the psychiatrist and the yoga and the me time and the antidepressants and the psychiatrist and support animals and litter boxes in the schools. Anybody have a litter box in the school when we was there? Malignant dumb. That's what it is. But anyway, you'd think everybody was just totally stressed out. And I guess we all face stress. I mean, I know we all do. But boy, America's not handling stress too well. And we've not taught our children to handle stress. I mean, that's one of the things about, you know, everybody gets a trophy. No, everybody's not supposed to get a trophy. The winner's supposed to get the trophy. And the other guys, they're under a little bit of stress. They need to know how to deal with it. You need to know how to win. You need to know how to lose. And all this has to do with stress in our life. And if we learn how to handle some of those things when we're young, then it's a whole lot easier when some of the bigger things come in life, when you got bills to pay and you got no more money. And you learn to trust the Lord and go to the Lord. But, you know, we've got to learn to go to God's Word. And that's one of the last places many people go. They'll go to Aunt Susie or something like that. Anybody named Susie here? Okay. They'll go to Aunt Susie and before they ever go to the Word of God. Well, how do I deal with this? Well, wait a minute. What's God say? And it's David. David had stress. I want you to think about some of the verses that I think we often just read over and we don't really get a hold of the fact that these people were folks just like us. He said, David said in Psalm 119:28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. I think David was under a little stress. My soul melteth for heaviness. But what did he say? David says, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Where'd he go? He went to the word. And that's what we've got to do. We must go to God's word. No doubt Moses had times when he was stressed out, when he was leading Israel, and they began to complain about the food and about the meat. He says in Numbers 11, he said, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. Moses had stress, along with David. When he come to the waters of Meribah in Numbers chapter 20, he said, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? He was angry. He come to this point, and they're rebelling, and they're saying, we want water, and you're the leader, and there's stress and difficulty. They go down to Texas, and one of the guys right off the bat puts their passport in their carry-on or in their check-through luggage, and then they try to go through security. Ain't gonna work. But as a leader, you take responsibility for all this stuff. And so there's a lot of stress that goes on. That's why you need to pray for these folks down there. When stress hits the boiling point, I think with Moses, they begin to worship the golden calf. And I think we see the stress here in Exodus 32. And it came to pass, he goes on, that Moses' anger waxed hot and he cast the tables out of his hands. A little loss of that control that we're supposed to have. God didn't want them tables broke. But Moses, in his stress and his anger, throws them down and breaks them under great stress here. Exodus 32 and verse 32, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Stress. He's going to bat for the entire nation. God's going to kill them all. And says, "I'll make you a nation out of just from you, like I did with Abraham." And Moses goes to bat for all of Israel. I think there's a little bit of stress there. Just the daily stress of judging the mass, 3.5 million people. He said, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until evening. The thing that thou doest is not good," his father-in-law said. He said, "Thou wilt surely wear away." Do we have stress? Sure. But what do we do about it? God gives the same promise to Moses that he gives to us. So why are we overcome by stress? God gives Moses a promise. And this promise is in Exodus 33 and verse 14. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." It's what God told Moses. But it the same thing, our pattern. You want to go ahead and change those slides, brother? We're about on number 3 now. Our pattern for rest comes in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," stressed out, "and I will give you" what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You hear people say, "Oh, the Christian life is hard." No, it's not. The Christian life is not hard. You say, "Well, yeah, it is." No, wait a minute. What did Jesus say? He said, "My yoke is easy. My burden's light." It's hard when we go against God's principles and God's word. That should be, when we're just totally stressed out, we need to realize that there's a problem, and it's not with God, it's with us. We're trusting, or we're going in the wrong direction. We need to deal with the stress by going to God's word, coming to him. And when we come to him, he will give us the directions that we need. He says, and he'll give us rest. He'll give us rest. Now, where do we get this rest? From God's presence. From God's presence. With God's presence is rest. His presence is necessary for rest. That's why he said, "Come unto me." What's he saying, James? "Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto thee." The rest is in the presence of Almighty God. His presence is necessary, absolutely necessary, for us to have rest, to have that peace that we need. Moses was under great pressure. He's leading 3.5 million people, both to Mount Sinai and out through the desert up to Canaan. He confronted the most powerful man in the world. He made impossible demands of him. "Let these people go." He was surrounded, the Red Sea, by absolute impossibilities. There was no way that they could get out. Think he might be in a little stress? But he listened to God and obeyed God, and he led them up to Canaan. On top of all that, as I got to thinking, Moses had a wife. Stress. Now, some of you wives have husbands, and that's a double stress. Amen. He had family members. He had children just like we do, had to take care of all that. The in-laws, Jethro, the priest of Midian, all the relatives, plus all of Israel. So you begin to magnify all of this stress that Moses had, and it's just a wonder how he continued. Now God says, my presence, he told Moses, he said, my presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest. Moses said, God, if you don't go with us, we're not going. Because Moses understood that there was no rest without his presence. So where do we find rest? Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Remember what David said? He said, when I'm under stress, I have to go to what? God's word. What's he say here? He said, go to the old paths. Go to that good way. Walk therein, and ye shall find rest. Why? Because that's where God is. God is in that way. God is in the old paths. God's presence is there. Sometimes you've probably seen the illustration of an umbrella, and the umbrella is covering the whole family. But once you get outside of that umbrella, now the rain hits you, or the darts of Satan will hit you. Well, it's the same thing. When we're under stress and we're under that umbrella of God, when we're in God's way, we're in the old paths, he said, we're protected. We have that peace. We have that rest. But when we step outside of that umbrella, God's presence is not there for us. He said, you're on your own, Doc. And when you're on your own, that stress becomes overwhelming because we're trying to do things not according to God's word, but because the way we think things ought to go. That devotion this morning was so powerful as we read the scriptures. I mean, God's ways are not our ways. He says the way up is down. If you want to be a leader, you serve. That's the opposite. You want to get, you give. God's ways are almost opposite of the way we think. And when we start going to man's way, we start getting outside of that umbrella, God's presence. And when we get away from God's presence, we don't have rest. And the stress of life will overcome us. Now, what are the old paths? What are the old paths? The law of the Lord, the word of God. Remember Psalms 1:1? God says, blessed, not blessed. There is no such word as blessed in the Bible. It's blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He has the blessings of God. Why? He goes on. He says, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. He's going to produce. Why? He's got the presence of God. He's going to be able to handle that stress. Why? Because the presence of God. Blessed is that man. He's under that umbrella of God's protection, the law of the Lord, the word of God. That's where David ran. That's where Moses goes. He depended on the word of God, the law of the Lord. And number two, the ways of righteousness. This is the old paths we're talking about, the way of righteousness. That's called holiness. We don't hear much preaching in churches on holiness anymore because we're afraid people will leave. Why? Because everybody got their own thinking. Forget your own thinking. Get back to the Word of God. What's God say about holiness? And then walk in those old paths. He said, walk therein. That's the good way. That's the very character of Almighty God. And that's where we're supposed to be. The truth of Scripture. The truth of Scripture. Doctrine. Principles of God's Word. Now, carrying a Bible around is not going to help you if you don't read it. I know a guy used to carry a Bible everywhere he went. Had it in his pocket, carried it everywhere. Not one time I ever see him take it out and read it. Just carrying a Bible to church doesn't help you. It might make you look spiritual to everybody else, but it doesn't help you at all. Taking that Bible and set it on the coffee table and it sits there all week, it's not going to help you at all. It's knowing and understanding the doctrines, the truth of God's Word, the principles that are taught there. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to know it. Otherwise, you cannot follow in those ways, in God's ways, and you will not have God's presence. The old paths are the faith, like faith of Abraham. The Old Testament believers, that belief in the Messiah, the belief that God was going to send that Redeemer. We're going to talk about that in the message this morning. I'm excited about the message that God's given me. I've seen a few things that I've read it hundreds of times, never seen it before like this. And boy, it's going to be excited. But this true faith, I mean, you have to know him, okay? Now, some of you I have met, okay? But I don't know you. Why? We've not spent any time together. I've not been to your house. You've not been to my house. We've not been to activities together. We've met. I know who you are, but I do not know you. That's the way it is in Christianity. Many people have met God in salvation, and that's about it. They don't know him. They don't spend time with him. They don't get in his word and find out what does God say? What does God like? What does God not like? We don't know him. We just have met him. And it's a whole different thing here. We need the faith of Abraham, that belief that Abraham would go so far as to even sacrifice his own son. He believed in the power of the resurrection. And then the fear of the Lord and obedience to his word. I don't think many people fear God anymore. That's why they do things they do. That's why they say things they say. That's why God's house, well, if it's convenient, I'll be there. If it's not, no big deal. My friends come over, my family comes, well, we'll just go ahead. They're more important than God. Baseball, softball, football, all these balls, they're more important to God. Listen, the fear of the Lord. I'm not the one who says we need to be in the house of God. I'm not the one that says that they forsook the house of God. He is. And what we must do is get back to the fear of the Lord and obedience to God's word. That wisdom, serving God, the old paths of righteousness. The old paths of righteousness. It's so important. The obedience to God's laws, to God's commandments. They're tried, they're proven, they're tested all the way through history. God means what he says. He does what he promises to do. And we have to simply die to our own pride and start saying, look, I'm going to walk in the old path, in the right way, in the good way, in the way of the Lord. No matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does, the modern ways, oh, they're convenient and they're exciting and they have their dancers and they have their lights and they have all of this. But God, I can't see Moses doing that out there. And yet, as he's been in the presence of Almighty God, as he walks down, his face was so bright, shining, that he had to put a veil on because they couldn't stand to even look at him. That's how holy and righteous our God is. We couldn't look at him and live. He is so perfect. As we were reading some things yesterday, my grandchildren and I and my wife, and explaining who God is. He knows everything. Everything. He knows everything that has happened. He knows everything that is happening. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows every thought we think. He knows every intention. He knows every purpose. Not just our actions. And when you begin to meditate on just that one doctrine of who God is, God takes on a whole different dimension. He's God. And I'm not dealing with some president or king or something like this. I'm dealing with an almighty God that knows every cell in my body. And I'm going to stand before that God and I'm going to give an account to that holy God. I'm telling you, we need to go back and rethink who we're dealing with. And when we do, we begin to understand there's not one prayer, not one, that God has not heard and that God does not know about. Not one situation that is going to surprise God at all. Nothing surprises God. He is omniscient. And that's just one small part of a doctrine that if you just stop and think about who God is, you know, if I know he hears every prayer and he knows everything that I've done, good or bad, man, it's nothing to want to serve him. It's nothing to love him. He asked us to do something? Yes, sir. Our God is like a consuming fire, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. We need to begin to know him like we've never known him before. His path alone is where we find rest. With his presence, that's where we're at. Now, let's go on. Our path to rest. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. They weren't to do any work on the Sabbath day. They couldn't go past a Sabbath day's journey. That day, they weren't to do any cooking, ladies. You retired for the day. But everything was done to look to and think about who God was. This concept, the feast days, they were to do no servile work. They were to do no work whatsoever. They were to solely concentrate and focus on God and who he is. Now, the path is to rest in Jesus. Come unto me. That's where rest is. That's where you get rid of the stress. When you come to him and trust him and let him take over, I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your soul over and over. The first opportunity for rest is in the presence of Jesus Christ through salvation. I'll never forget that day when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he took a burden off of my heart and off of my soul. I knew I had eternal life. I'd never felt such peace in my life. I was clean for once. That's why he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways. Where do we find the rest? In the right ways, in his way, in his presence. Rest in what Jesus did for us, not on what we do. God's presence in our life is rest. Psalms 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and all that call upon him in truth. His presence. His presence. No matter what problem, no matter what difficulty, no matter how discouraged you feel at times, you trust in him with all your heart. Man's ways will steer you wrong. Man's ways will bring stress and add to the stress. God says, I'll take care of it. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Now, understanding God's grace. This idea of grace, it's been said that the Old Testament, there was not grace until the New Testament came. Now we're under grace and they were under law. Well, that's partially true. But grace began in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. We call it the age of grace because it's more prevalent. But I want you to listen to Exodus 33 in verse 12. He said, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Moses said, you told me that I have found grace in your sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, if I've found grace, listen to this, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I think we need to understand grace. Most people really do not understand grace. It's obvious that grace was there in the Old Testament. Moses talks about it. God talks about it. He gives his grace to Moses. He said, listen, this is my grace. I'm going to give you my grace. So grace was there in the Old Testament. He's asking for God's grace. Why? So that he can know him. He's not getting his grace so he can become wealthier, that he can become powerful. He's asking for God's grace, he says, so that I can know you and your way. When you go to study and read the scriptures, you ought to ask God for grace that he might show you his way, that you might know him, so that we can have that personal relationship with him, not just for himself, but for Israel too. He was going to bat for all of Israel. He said, if you're not going, we're not going either. We're going to be with you because that's where grace is. When he asked for grace, his promises, his presence, his accompaniment along the way, that's where rest is. Without his presence, there is no grace. Now we said without his presence, there's no rest, but without his presence, there's no grace. If God does not go, there is no grace. If God goes, his grace is there. If you are with God, if God is with you, God's grace is there. He will sustain you. He will provide. He will protect. He will do whatever is necessary, not because of you, but because you are in the presence of God. In the presence of God is grace. We need God's grace as individuals, as husbands, as parents, wives, grandparents, as bosses, as workers, on our job, on our worship. We need God's grace here this morning. Another pastor friend of mine, we text every Sunday morning. He said, I'm praying for you. I said, I know, I need it this morning. I said, I'm running three times. He said, praise the Lord. He said, I'll pray for God's grace. That's what I need. That's what I need. There's four different aspects to grace, and some people get hung up on one aspect and they forget the rest. But the four aspects of grace, first of all, the view number one, the grace of God as his presence, and they stop there. His active presence in their lives, he's guiding, he's empowering them to live according to his will. He's the source of strength. He's the source of comfort. And that's as far as they go in their aspect of grace. But there's a second kind, a second view of grace, and that's the grace of God is unmerited favor. And we've all heard God's grace is unmerited favor. It's much more than that. But this is one aspect, and that's where they stop. The unmerited favor or kindness towards humanity, particularly in the context of salvation. God's grace is not something we earn or something that we deserve, but it's a gift that he freely gives to us. And we all understand that. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So we understand, we can see verses on that, that the grace of God is his unmerited favor. But you have some, and many in the charismatic movement, just harbor on this, and that's that the grace of God is empowerment. It gives you power. Well, it does. It's an empowering force. It enables people to live a godly life, to please him. It helps us in our witnessing, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and all throughout the world. I just pulled a Biden on myself. I don't know what I did there. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So yes, there is the aspect of grace that is empowerment. It gives us strength and he helps us as we witness. Now, he goes on in Titus chapter 2 and he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Teaching us, the grace just doesn't come there and stop and that's it for power. It says teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Remember, that's what we call the old past. God's presence is in this grace. The fourth time, our view is God's grace is forgiveness and mercy. And they focus on that. His willingness to pardon sin and show mercy despite our undeserving nature. And that's why he said in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption is in Jesus Christ. I believe grace is a combination of all of them. I think they're wrong when they single out one and say, this is grace. It's more than that. It's all of those things combined. He uses grace in different aspects. God's grace comes with his presence. All of those things, whether it's unmerited favor, whether it's power, whether it's comfort, whether it's living a daily life, his grace is there in his presence. When you find the presence of God, he forgives, he has mercy, so many things. But accepting God's grace provides strength. In 2 Timothy 2:1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. That grace is when Moses needed to lead Israel into Canaan. He had to have his grace, or he said, I'm not going. Grace is what Jesus is doing in and through you right now. Right now. Not what you do yourself. Grace is only found in him, in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No Jesus, no life. No life, no divine presence of God. You're on your own. He says in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. That's the presence of God. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. No divine presence of God, no divine strength, no divine grace. And that's why God says many times, don't go. Now remember, you've heard that doing God's will can be the wrong thing to do. Have you ever heard that? Now stop and think with me. People say, well, it's better late than never. You ever said that? Listen to this. In Numbers 14, God says, I want you to go up and take the land. Go into Canaan. Okay? Well, we're not sure. God said, okay, send spies. They sent spies. Spies come back. Oh, it's just like God said. However, there's some big dudes up there. And God said, all right, we're not going. You're going to die in the wilderness. And they said, they thought about it overnight. And they said, well, okay, no, we're ready now. We're going. God said, don't go. What was his will? That they go into Canaan. They take Canaan. And now they change their mind and say, okay, now we're going to go. Better late than never? No. He says, go not up. Why? Now watch this. Why would they, are they not supposed to go up? He says, for the Lord is not among you. They would not have his presence. The presence of God. Israel would have got, had God's grace to conquer the giants and the land had they simply obeyed God the first time. They attempted to do what God had said, the same thing God originally said to do, but they wanted to do it on their terms and when they wanted to, without God's presence, without God's grace, and they were totally defeated. They were doing what God had said when they wanted to do it. You don't do what God says when you want to do it. You do it when God says, because you'll do it without God's presence, and it'll not work. How many times in meetings after we've preached and presented missions and we've talked to the congregation of people come up to us and said, yeah, I remember when I was a young person, I remember when God spoke to my heart about my family and I surrendering and going to the mission field. And we didn't go. And we want to go now. But we can't. And their life's miserable. You do things when God says to do them, not when you want to. God's presence is absolutely necessary in our life. Without God's presence, our efforts, our strength, our intelligence, everything is in vain. God's presence is the key. Even following God's command without His presence or His guidance will lead to failure. That's why Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, grieve not the Spirit. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit. The word is extinguished. In other words, when He's speaking to you, obey. Don't put it off and say, well, I'll take care of that later. Well, I'll do that someday. No. When God speaks to your heart, obey. Because better late than never is not true. It may be for the government, but it's not for God. Paul was sent home. I don't know how many of you even realize that. Paul had got saved. He's out here witnessing. I mean, he is bold and brassy and arrogant. And the disciples got together and sent Paul home. Sent him back to Tarsus for a couple of years. You're nothing about Paul. And it said, after they sent him home, it said the churches had rest and God's word was magnified. Why? He was doing God's will. He was witnessing, but not the way God wanted. And so they had to send him home. Paul's stubbornness in going to Jerusalem. God specifically said through his prophets, as Paul is going down to Jerusalem, several times he says, do not go. Even when he is in the temple and he's going to offer these offerings and make the vows, God comes to him. The Lord Jesus Christ says, get out of the temple. And he starts arguing with God, and they come in and arrest him. And he spends years in prison. What could Paul have accomplished for God in 4 or 5 years of being in prison, free? When God says don't go, you don't have God's presence. You don't have God's peace. You don't have God's rest. We must learn to obey God. Paul tries to go to Asia. He said, the Spirit of God suffered him not. He said, well, I'm going to go to Bithynia then. The Spirit of God wouldn't let him go. And finally, when God speaks and he says, go to Macedonia, he said, as surely gathering that the Lord had called us, we left. But how many times are we doing things without God's leading and thinking that we have the mind of God? We've got to get back to the Word of God. We've got to have the presence of God in our lives. Now, we're done. Let's go to the house. No, let's stay for the next service. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to understand. Help us to have your presence. Lord, if you're not in this service and you're not in our hearts and minds this morning, nothing's going to happen. I pray, God, you would exalt yourself. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you. Smile.